حمدي اللهم إني أجد سبل المطالب إليك مشرعا ومناهل الرجاء لديك مترعا.
As you have been previously with us, brothers and sisters, we started the first discourse, and in this we try to familiarize you with the relationship between the God and his creatures. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in the beginning parts of this supplication, is trying to somehow mention the different attributes that is making Almighty Allah distinctive from all other than him. Alhamdulillah alladhi yahlumu anni hatta ka'anni la dhanbali. He is so gentle, praise be to him, that as if I had not sinned. And that's why he shows his mercy and compassion to his sinful servants, because he wants them to return. He wants to see them as friends. Now, paying attention to these points will lift the veil between God and man. And according to his station, he will feel that God is near, that God is listening to him, and God is actually willing to grant his request. In Dua al-Iftitah, God is described in this manner. Al-basiti bil-jood yadah. His distinct overflowing generosity is freely available through his unlimited bestowals. Although this is a three-word sentence, al-basiti bil-jood yadah, but to translate it fully and to understand the contents of this small sentence, we'd have to translate it into a rather long sentence. That's why we say his distinct overflowing generosity is available through his unlimited bestowals. Now, the extent of God's favor is vast, and this is what we have to know in this part. We, out of free will, must create such an inner condition that we can benefit from those God's favors. We must recognize that God is not negligent of his servants. But sometimes, because of problems and engagements that we create within ourselves, we hardly find time to think about these favors, while God is always ready, everywhere, to answer our call. It is recorded in a hadith Qudsi that God says, "Unajihi fi zulamil layli wa nuril nahar." I whisper to him in the darkness of the night, as well as the brightness of the day. And that is, God talks to his servant whenever he wants to. Once a servant becomes beloved of God, whenever he is negligent, God himself reminds him. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it, and whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which he has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
The open and hidden favor of God are so abundant that they are beyond explanation. Where else can you be as someone who has had sinful acts, but his top notch neglects that? His top notch is so gentle that the servant hasn't done anything sinful. And we have become acquainted with these favors and stations by the blessing of the pure Imams, alayhimus salam. In order to reap some of these divine favors, we supplicate, we express our feelings with hope that He subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant His grace and remove our impurities. Our hands and feet are so tied up that without the hope in God and His awliya, we cannot redeem ourselves. Once man has acquired such spiritual state, and once man tastes this sweetness, he will no more pay attention to anything else. The awliya of Allah who have savored this sweetness are somehow saying, "Oh my God, how agreeable for hearts are the thoughts inspiring your remembrance. How sweet traveling to you through the imagination upon the roads of unseen worlds. How pleasant the taste of your love. مَا أَطْيَبَ تَعْمَ حُبِّكَ وَمَا أَعْذَبَ شِرْبَ قُرْبِكَ. How delightful the drink of your nearness. مَا أَلَذَّ خَوَاطِرَ الْإِلْهَامِ بِذِكْرِكَ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ. To sum it up, dear listeners, we must fervently supplicate. And if we cannot, as indeed we cannot, because it was only due to awliyaullah, at least try to be among these true supplicants, those who sincerely supplicate, that perhaps God will also grant us His favor. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
When spring arrives, nature is lively and in bloom. This generous season brings with it merriment for humans and animals alike, as they can freely enjoy the greenery. A herd of cows in Sweden have gotten their first chance to graze in green open fields after being cooped up in their farms for the whole winter due to the harsh cold. The event was broadcast live so people could enjoy watching these happy animals springing around. Sweden's traditional cow release ceremony attracts thousands of visitors every year.
Barcelona's famous Casa Batlló has been decorated with hundreds of artificial red roses on the occasion of St. George's Day, a Christian celebration also known as the Feast of St. George. For those in Catalonia, the floral decoration of Antoni Gaudí's architectural masterpiece means the arrival of spring. Many locals say that after a year of lockdown amid pandemic, the decoration seems like a recovery for them. Catalans normally celebrate the occasion in large groups outdoors, but this year, COVID-19 has prevented their traditional way of celebrations. However, they say Casa Batlló's roses have sparked a sense of enthusiasm that life is eventually going back to normal in some way. A Dutch photographer has captured stunning footage of a super yacht passing through narrow canals of the Netherlands. Tom van Ussanen used a drone to record the transportation of the gigantic vessel from its initial facility to the North Sea. The 94 meters long yacht, known as Project 817, is one of the largest vessels to be launched this year. It has been designed to precisely fit the waterways, and even a few centimeters cannot be added to its length or width. The duration of the yacht's transportation also depends on a variety of factors, including winds and the schedule of the bridges. For this super yacht, the mission took 4 days to be completed. Space radar capable of capturing small objects that threaten the safety of astronauts and satellites has been inaugurated at a farm in northwestern Costa Rica. The four large panels that make up the radar are connected to the servers of an aerospace company in San Francisco in the U.S. state of California. The system uses a continuous series of radio frequencies that bounce off materials in orbit and send information back to the servers. An American astronaut present at the ceremony says the radar is most advanced of its kind in the world.
Now this radar, which is the most advanced commercial radar for space tracking in the world, what it does is it sends radio signals into space. As Franklin said, even an object the size of a golf ball traveling at 30,000 kilometers per hour overhead, a tiny amount of those radio waves will bounce off it and can be picked up by these giant reflector dishes behind us.
Costa Rican President Carlos Alvarado also joined by American and domestic astronauts during the event. The radar can monitor objects that transit in low Earth orbit near the equator, an average or an advantage offered by Costa Rica's geographical location.
A museum in London has transformed its gift shop into a mini supermarket selling artist-designed food to help an industry largely affected by the coronavirus pandemic. The Design Museum has reopened its shop with the help of 10 artists. It sells essential products with packaging designed by emerging artists. The market offers goods at the same price of normal markets, both online and at a marketplace. The initiative is led by Camille Walala, who says her project is aimed at supporting the artists reeling from the coronavirus pandemic.
Yeah, the project is to support artists, and I think because obviously at the moment there's no exhibition, people can't really show any of their creative work, and it's nice to have like a feedback when you're creative. It's nice to know, you know, if people like your work. I think this is a really nice platform to just bring artwork on like everyday product, and actually people are going to probably come and just buy them and probably keep them as a piece of art, like, you know, an affordable piece of art from some artists that you like. I think it's a really nice way to display art, so yeah, I think.
Walala says the project also conveys the message that creativity is as important for living as the other essentials. She says the creative supermarket will also help the museum, which has seen a drop of more than 90% in income because of the pandemic. The shop is open for just 5 days, but artists expect heavy demand.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
In Hong Kong schools, robots are helping children with autism to live a better life. These robots are part of an educational program called Robot for Autism Behavioral Intervention, or RABI. It's designed for individuals with autism between 3 and 18 years of age and aims to make them more social. The robots engage the children with role-playing and verbal interaction, helping them to resolve issues such as conflicts and bullying. The program was developed by a Hong Kong professor, Catherine So. She says the program will help fight social deprivation of a certain group of people.
We would believe that Robbie can help them to, you know, improve their social and behavioral skills and in turn enhancing their quality of their life. So to reduce being excluded in the society and also help them to be included in the future.
Catherine says using robots also helps keep the program structured and predictable, as autistic people are hypersensitive to voices and facial expressions. The program she launched in 2015 has now been adopted in more than 20 nonprofit groups and public schools in the country. More than 1,200 children have used it so far.
The worldwide trends show people rapidly moving toward modern vehicles now, especially electric cars. But Parisians saw a very unusual kind of EV driving around the city, similar to the one people were using over a century ago. A replica of the 1881 vehicle by French inventor Gustave Prouve was made to celebrate what is regarded as the 140th anniversary of the first viable electric car. Prouve, who is believed to have driven the world's first electric car, combined a rechargeable battery and a cycle, something very similar to a modern e-bike. The car has a motor to assist you, but you can still pedal at the same time.
So Gustave Prouve, when he combined an electric motor, a rechargeable battery and a cycle very similar to this one, that would be one of the earliest, if not the earliest, electric vehicle to be seen on the roads.
A Victorian cycle engineer built the vehicle in North Yorkshire, England. It took him some 2 months to come up with the replica with materials that closely match those used by Prouve himself. Like the original, it has an average speed of approximately 16 kilometers per hour. NASA's small helicopter has made history as it successfully completed its flight on Mars. Receiving instructions from Earth, Ingenuity managed to rise to about 3 meters, hovered for 30 seconds, and then landed on the red planet. The mission marked the first powered, controlled flight on another planet. The helicopter weighs only 1.8 kilograms, has four legs, and is powered by solar panels. Flying a helicopter on Mars is hard because there is not much air to push against to generate the necessary lift. A creative artist in Belgium has come up with an alternative to the face masks, a portable oasis. Alain Vercheron says the mini greenhouse allows him to connect with people while observing social distancing during the coronavirus pandemic. However, the idea is not new. It came to his mind 15 years ago, inspired by the lush oasis he encountered while working in Tunisia.
An oasis is a place of calm, tranquility, cool and well-being in the desert. Here, the fact of having an oasis containing medicinal plants means I am also protecting myself from harm coming from the outside, just like I could at an oasis in the middle of the desert.
Doesn't that look bizarre? Well, he says he has asthma and breathing with the device is easier than a face mask. The 61-year-old artist hopes his invention also raises awareness of environment protection. Pumas are solitary animals that do not usually get along well with humans. However, a Russian family has been living with an extraordinarily friendly mountain lion for 5 years. Now, Alexander and Maria Dmitriev bought little Messi from a zoo 5 years ago. The cat could barely walk then. With the tender care of the couple, he soon regained his strength. Messi's growth was stunted due to his malnutrition. Interestingly, the adorable puma has never shown any aggression toward humans. Well, looks very friendly. Messi's family has converted their home to meet his natural needs. They have also set up social media accounts for him on Instagram and YouTube, where he has millions of followers.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer questions, doubts, or misconceptions which are being asked or are sent to this radio station with regard to Islamic theology. For this, we try to invite Islamic scholars and speakers from Qom Seminary schools. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to help us with his answer to the questions which are going to be asked concerning the holy month of Ramadan. The questions that we have and we shall pose and talk about are mostly in this very session about the holy month of Ramadan. Shaykhana, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
The question of the day that we need to ask it from the respected guest speaker of the show, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, is concerning again the holy month of Ramadan. Shaykhana, it is famous to be said that Satan or Shaitan is in chains in the holy month of Ramadan. We wanted to ask, actually it has been asked from us and we ask it from you, how documented and authentic this saying is. Is it really true that says that Satan is in chains and is limited and cannot do anything in the whole month of Ramadan? So if so, while we see some people do some wicked acts, so how can we actually collect between this and that? And if any person for any reason commits a sin in the holy month of Ramadan, and it's true, we know that the statistics tells us that the rate of committing sins in the holy month of Ramadan actually is too low, but it is not actually zero. So in case a person commits even a single sin, so how can we actually look at this hadith that says that Satan is closed and is in chains?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, this is one of the famous narrations narrated from our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, in Shia's authentic sources like Al-Kafi, Volume 4, page 67. Also, you can find it in At-Tahdhib, Bashir al-Tusi, and other Shia sources. In one part of the narration, the Holy Prophet says, إِذَا طَلَعَ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ غُلَّتْ مَرَدَةُ الشَّيَاطِينِ. From the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, the shaitans, the satans, they will be in chain. And the narrations continued, وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ وَأَبْوَابُ الْجِنَانِ وَأَبْوَابُ الرَّحْمَةِ. The gates of heaven, paradise, and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be open. The gates of the hellfire would be closed. And the prayers will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as the narration says, one of the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan is the fact that the Satans, which means the great Satan, Iblis, and other Satans working under him, they are in chain. Mm-hmm. Now, why people are committing sins? There are at least two answers. The first point is that this narration is a kind of metaphorical explanation of the fact that the possibility of people committing sins during the holy month of Ramadan is less. We know that when people, as you mentioned rightly, the statistics also show that the rate of crimes and sins during the holy month of Ramadan in regions where people are practicing is much low. So the first point is that although Satans are in chain, but the other narrations tell us that through our actions we are able somehow to release these Satans who are in chain,
right,
and free them.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read one narration in this regard. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "O people, during the holy month of Ramadan, the gates of heaven are open. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to close them." So we have this possibility of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the holy month of Ramadan. So, but it depends on our actions. We can close these gates of mercy because of our wicked actions.
True.
The Prophet continues, the gates of the fire are closed. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to open them for you. Again, telling us that it depends upon our actions. Through the holy month of Ramadan and because of fasting, because of the fact that people pay more attention to spirituality, the possibility of going toward the fire is less. But is it none? Is it zero? No. Then Prophet continues, the Satans are in chain. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make them have power against you or over you. So, as I mentioned, these kinds of narrations, they are telling us that during the holy month of Ramadan, the possibility of us committing sins is less because we are fasting, and normally when we are fasting, the possibility of committing sins is less, and this is the first point.
Yeah.
The second point mentioned by some scholars is that although Satans are in chain, it doesn't mean that Satans cannot do any effort to misguide the people.
Mm-hmm.
You can imagine that, a person is in prison, he's in chain, but doesn't mean that he can have no action. No, at the end of the day, he may have some moves, some actions. So the narrations, metaphorically, as I mentioned, they are telling us that Satan, the great element for misguiding the people, is very, very limited during the holy month of Ramadan. He is in chain. But as I mentioned, a person who is in prison and he is in chain, he is able to talk to the people. He may have some gestures, and through that, he may have a kind of communication with the people. The same is true about Shaitan or the Satans who are in chain during the holy month of Ramadan. They are limited in power, they are very limited, but it doesn't mean that they have no power and they cannot have do anything. No, it depends on our actions.
Yeah.
And the other point is that we should not think that Shaitan is the only agent who can misguide the people. According to the verses of the Noble Book of Quran and the narrations, there are two main factors misguiding the people and inviting the people toward committing sins. One of them is the Satans, and the other is the what we call it an nafsul ammara, our carnal soul. The soul which invites the people toward indecent actions and committing sins.
True.
So although during the holy month of Ramadan, Shaitan and the Satans are in chain, but as I mentioned, first of all, it doesn't mean that they have no power. It's still, to some limited extent, they can misguide the people. It depends on their actions. As the Prophet says, they are in chain, they are limited. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to release them. How? Mm-hmm. Through your actions. And second of all, an nafsul ammara is still there.
So let's actually finalize. Let's first summarize whatever has been said till now. So it's true that Satan is in chain, but it does not mean that we are not going to be tempted by Satan at all. As, for example, as a good example that you mentioned, a person who is in jail, so he can do something inside the jail.
Yes.
A bad action, a bad movement, or whatever is not looked at decent. So this is one. And second, the power of Satan is too weak at the time of the holy month of Ramadan. So the rest is on us to struggle with the nafs al-ammara to, inshallah, defeat it.
Exactly. Right. Yes. To put it in another way, a nafs al-ammara is an independent element of and factor for misguiding the people.
Very true.
So during the year, we have both the Satan and a nafs al-ammara. Both of them, they are trying to misguide us. Satan from without, a nafs al-ammara from within. So during the holy month of Ramadan, the Satan's factor from without is in chain, is limited. Still, he has some power. But an-nafs al-ammara, which is the misguiding factor from within, inside of every person, is still there. So we should not think that because the Satans are in chain, we should be careless about committing sins or the possibility of committing sins is zero. No. Still, we should pay careful attention to our actions, and nafs al-ammara is there. And if you are not careful enough, that the same Satan in chain has still some power to misguide the people.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. If we're done with this question, we can move to the next question that has been asked.
Sure.
It has been asked again, how can we actually tune and plan for a comprehensive program in order not to actually miss the blessings that we have gathered and gained, or these, let's say, a good and positive energy in the words that are being used today in the modern world, and all this positive energy that we have gained in this holy month, not to miss them? What is the best plan and program to actually work on them, strengthen them during the year to be benefited from those blessings? Is there any way that we can work on it, or does it need to be started from the holy month of Ramadan, or no, we have to think of it at the end of this holy month?
First of all, when it comes to spirituality, many scholars, many mystics, they believe that the holy month of Ramadan is the beginning of the spiritual year. So it's the greatest opportunity in the whole year to somehow begin your spiritual wayfaring. Doesn't mean that we are not able to do that in other times in the year, no. But as I mentioned, this is the best chance to think about, as you mentioned, a program, a schedule for spiritual wayfaring. Now, the point is that, first of all, we need to reach the goals for which, we have the holy month of Ramadan.
Yeah.
And we have the obligation of fasting. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Baqarah, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, all the believers, fasting has been decreed upon you as it was decreed for those who were before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So this is the philosophy, or the main philosophy, for fasting, so that you may reach taqwa, or God-weariness. Interestingly, Imam Ali alayhi salam asked the Holy Prophet that what is the most virtuous deeds during the holy month of Ramadan. So Imam Ali is asking the Prophet, and the Holy Prophet says, أفضل الأعمال في هذا الشهر الورع عن محارم الله. The best deeds during the holy month of Ramadan is to practice, to have this wara, this taqwa, this power of being away from the forbidden deeds. So we can say that accordingly, the best action that we can work on during the holy month of Ramadan is to be away from sins, from committing sins. And the narrations tell us that not only your mouth, your stomach should be fasting, but each and every part of your body, all the limbs, all of them should be fasting. Your eyes need to be fasting, your feet, your hands, and so on and so forth. So we need to practice on this goal of the holy month of the holy month of Ramadan, which is reaching taqwa and God-weariness, and try to continue that during the year.
Okay, thank you, dear Sheikh. Let me stop you here and ask you to continue the answer, to continue to answer this question, inshallah, in our next session. For this, I'd like to invite the respected listeners to join us again in our next session to take the whole answer to this question which was posed. What is a good plan to benefit from the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan, not only inside or during these holy months, but also during the whole, during all the other days and months of the year. Thank you very much for listening to Q&A from Islamic, Q&A Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids? That is from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the problems and questions that parents have in regards to the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are mostly based on the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And to help us with our questions, we have in the studio with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom. It's always nice to have you here, Brother Miqdad. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. The pleasure is all mine.
We have a very interesting question today. It reads from a parent. I love gardening. Could say I'm a bit obsessed about it, but extremely sad that my 7-year-old doesn't like it at all. And this makes me really sad. So this parent is talking about gardening, but there are parents who are obsessed with soccer. They want their children to be obsessed, but they're not. There are parents who are obsessed about some other topic and they want their children to be obsessed, and they're not. These parents are very sad. They really are. And how can we help them?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First and foremost, gardening is a very good thing. I must mention this point, that it's actually very encouraging and it's very good to be able to be good at gardening. Obviously, the obsession part I wouldn't encourage too much. Nothing is good in either extreme. But in itself, gardening is very good, to be in touch with nature, have the skill to grow plants, to grow flowers. It's actually very good, and definitely very good for children as well to get involved in this. So, generally speaking, if children start gardening, planting, these things really help in the long term. It's good for their growth. It requires skill, it requires patience, it requires responsibility. There's a lot of things to learn basically from gardening. Obviously, children love playing with soil and sand, so this is very good as well. And playing with water as well. It's got loads and loads of benefits.
There are studies that say it's also very relaxing,
yes.
Gardening.
Yes, there's a lot of benefit from it. So definitely would encourage both parents and children to get involved in gardening as much as they can. But coming to the question that we have, yes, it happens. It's happened many times that parents are obsessed with something or really like something, and what happens is that their children are actually quite... find themselves quite dissociated with that thing that their parents like, so kind of reject what their parents like. One of the reasons that this happens is that the parents somehow give this obsession too much importance, give this thing that they like too much importance, right? And the conversation is always about that, the push is always towards that. And what happens is that the child feels suffocated. The child feels a negative association with that. It's what my parents always do, right? And they always push me towards it. And it's too heavy for me. It's a lot of pressure on me, right? And this pressure leads them to kind of reject that, like have a negative association with that. I just don't like it.
Okay, so can we stop you there and then continue the discussion afterwards? So sometimes children don't like something because they're under too much pressure to like it. And as every human being, nobody likes too much pressure. Let's take a break and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion.
Wait, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys, one is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5, and they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this israf to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
You're back on Islamic upbringing from IRIB English Radio. The question is about a father or a mother who is obsessed with gardening. It could be anything else. It could be soccer or anything else, but their children don't like it and the parent is sad because of it. So before the break, you said that maybe it's because we're pressurizing our children too much to like what we enjoy. And nobody likes too much pressure.
Yeah. And in brackets, if I can mention, this sometimes even happens regarding religion as well. Parents who are very religious, very in the sense that they put a lot of importance on the apparent value of religion, right? The prayer, the hijab, fasting, too much value on what's shown, basically, the apparent value of the apparent face of the religion. And that leads the child to be constantly under pressure, right? I have to do this and that and be very, very particular about very minute detail of the apparent value of religion. And this very often leads to child being dissociated from religion. And this is why many times you find religious parents have children, God forbid, who are not so religious anymore, who have actually kind of abandoned religion as well. And the reason is because when they were young, there was so much pressurized into something that parents were giving so much importance to. So much so that it was too heavy for them to bear, and therefore they rejected it.
It's a stringent and austere version of religion that it's not appealing to anyone.
Definitely. And so this comes to other things. It comes to gardening in our example, where there's just so much about gardening that, for example, the parent tells the child that today we've got these kind of plants to do, we've got to water this, we've got to play with this soil over here, we've got to do this, and the child constantly has to do things related to gardening. It feels pressure that I have to meet some sort of expectations for my parents. And so I just hate whatever you call gardening.
And when it comes to introducing our children to such activities, gardening or anything else, should we introduce them to the activity, or should we let them slowly become inclined towards it? Because children are naturally very curious. So when they see their parent is gardening, they will naturally want to know what's going on, and they would want to experience the same thing.
Yeah, so we've said many times, especially younger children, the more we play, the more we teach without our words and using our actions, then definitely it's a very good long-term plan, basically. If you want a child to be gardening, if you want a child to appreciate gardening, then the best thing to do is, for example, to bring seeds and start gardening yourself, right? Or build curiosity in a child and kind of a thirst for gardening in a child through different activities. The child feels attracted towards it and feels that this is something that I enjoy doing. I'll have loads of fun, right? It can be gardening with a water fight at the end, right? It can be gardening with making a sandcastle on the side. It can be a good fun activity that children enjoys and same time does gardening. So the gardening itself and all of the activities that we want to do has a positive feeling about it, basically. And that is more likely to remain than when we put too much pressure on the child.
Okay, thank you very much. This is a very good time to take a break as well. We're going to take a short break and we're going to come back to further our discussion. Don't go away.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic upbringing, and we have a parent who loves, absolutely loves gardening, but their child doesn't, and this makes them sad. So first we said that maybe it's because of too much pressure for the child to like gardening. And we said that we should try to invoke the curiosity within the child rather than force them into loving an activity that we love. I would have wanted to ask you That probably we have to give some advice to the parent not to be so obsessed about their child. But since it's about children, and since the parent really wants their child to love gardening, now that their child hates it, is there anything they can do that slowly their child will also become interested in gardening?
Taking a step back, for sure, where you don't put any responsibility or any burden about gardening for the child. And also kind of reducing the activity of gardening itself in a way that you do still garden, for sure. But it shouldn't be the primary subject of conversation on the dinner table, and every time I need to tell you something, it's always about gardening. So kind of removing the obsession from the family routine and family setup in a way that the child doesn't have all this pressure, if this is what the reason why the child doesn't like gardening. And I'd like to add over here as well that perhaps it's also good to appreciate what the child likes as well, right? If you want the child to appreciate what you like and to actually kind of be paying attention to what you're enjoying, then it's good for parents to pay attention to what the child likes. Very, very often what happens is that because of my obsession with something, I actually kind of ignore what my child likes and what my child feels about the things that they're involved in. And this also creates this resentment, basically. So, for a second, stop gardening and let's say, what do you like? Let me find out what you're enjoying. And maybe even I should join what you enjoy. And if you do that after a couple of weeks, a couple of months, you realize the child feels like, okay, I had a really good time with my parents doing things that I liked, okay? I know my mom likes gardening. Let me try gardening as well, right? So it's a matter of like giving a lot of respect to the child. The child feels like the parents appreciate what they like as well, and so therefore they'll also be ready to give back that respect.
So step one, stop forcing your child. Step two, approach your child and see what they enjoy and engage in that. They will feel appreciated. Step three, do your gardening and let the curiosity of your child slowly bring them back to liking gardening as well.
And step four, I would say, is to realize that our children don't always necessarily have to do things that we like as well. It's actually part of the growth of a child to enjoy things that are different from what parents enjoy. Kind of they want to, I won't say purposely, but like you could say in a nice purposely way that they want to do what my parents haven't done, right? I want to do something new, basically. My parents like gardening, I'll do something other than gardening. It's kind of natural way of how things happen. And parents have to realize that this is how it works. Children want to do things differently, right? Especially when they grow. This is more like when they become kind of 11, 12, 13, moving on to teenagers. I want to do things different to what parents did. And that's very normal. Good.
It shows that they want to take a step further.
Exactly. And if we give it respect, obviously, if we give respect and we give guidance and we engage with the child and feel that don't leave the child all alone, then it actually is a positive thing. It can become a very good source of growth for the child and progress for the child.
So our message to the parent is that you probably didn't do something that your parents were obsessed with, or a lot of other parents didn't, and they turned out fine. So your child will turn out fine as well, and they will find their own passion, inshallah. Thank you very much, Brother Miqdad, for that very nice discussion. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and our previous episodes from our website, parstoday.com. You can also email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. Until next program, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The subcontinent.
Hi everyone, this is Don, and I welcome you back to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the region of South Asia, which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to talk about Russian Foreign Minister's visit to India and Pakistan, as well as its significance for the geopolitics of Asia. And we shall take a look at the recent nationwide protests in Pakistan and why Islamabad banned a hardline religious group in the country.
Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov recently visited India and then went to Pakistan. Lavrov's visit may herald a new era of ties with the subcontinent. Apart from the significance of Moscow's move to mend the frayed relations with the Asian countries, the visits can potentially impact Washington's policies regarding Islamabad and New Delhi.
Earlier this month, Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov took a two-day trip to India, where he met his Indian counterpart, Subramaniam Jaishankar. Lavrov then traveled to Pakistan from New Delhi. Moscow says a special and privileged strategic partnership with India is one of Russia's foreign policy priorities. And during their joint press conference, the two foreign ministers reiterated the time-tested nature as well as the remarkable resilience of their bilateral ties in the face of the increasing difficulties that have marred their relations in recent times. 2020 was especially troubled for India-Russia ties as their annual summit was cancelled for the first time in two decades. Although the respective ministries said that the summit was cancelled because of the COVID-19 pandemic, some reports speak of more other reservations, because throughout the pandemic, India held bilateral and multilateral meetings virtually with other partners. Jaishankar and Lavrov talked about the International North-South Transport Corridor and the Chennai-Vladivostok Eastern Maritime Corridor. But many believe that the focus of Lavrov's visit to the region was on the Afghanistan peace process. In Islamabad, Lavrov said that Russia and Pakistan had convergent positions on the Afghan peace process.
All right, now let's look at the map of Asia. The North-South Transport Corridor is the 72,000-kilometer-long multi-mode network of ship, rail and road routes for moving freight between Russia, Azerbaijan, Iran and India. The objective of the corridor is to increase trade connectivity between major cities such as Mumbai, Moscow and Tehran, among others. Traditionally, the Indo-Russian strategic partnership has been built on five major components: politics, defense and military equipment, civil nuclear energy, anti-terrorism cooperation, and space technology. However, in recent years, a sixth economic component has grown in importance, with both countries setting a target of reaching $30 billion in bilateral trade by 2025, from about $9.4 billion in the year 2017. India is the second largest market for Russian defense industry. In 2017 alone, approximately 68% of Indian military hardware came from Russia, making Russia the chief supplier of defense equipment. According to a poll in 2014, almost 85% of Russians viewed India positively, while only 9%, a very small chunk, viewed them negatively. Similarly, a 2017 opinion poll by the Moscow-based non-governmental think tank Levada Center states that Russians identified India as one of their top five friends, with the others being Belarus, China, Kazakhstan and Syria.
There have been substantial shifts in the geopolitical dynamics of global powers in recent years, with differences deepening between the US and China and the US and Russia. This is while Sino-Russian ties are, in Lavrov's words, the highest in history, and China and India are well set to become economic powerhouses before mid-century, thus playing significant strategic roles in their regions and beyond. Therefore, the United States needs new policies to balance Russia's closer connections to Pakistan and India. Lavrov was unable to meet Prime Minister Narendra Modi in Delhi because the latter was campaigning in West Bengal, although John Kerry, the US presidential envoy, did manage a meeting the following day. During the joint presser with Lavrov, Jaishankar's mind was so preoccupied with Washington's reaction that when he was describing the cordial nature of the relationship, he said India-US instead of India.